Do you want to sing a chorus? You do. Why don't we go right ahead in our job? Do you know we shall rise, hallelujah? You don't know that one. Do you know Swing Low, Sweet Chariot? You do. Well, what do you know? Let's sing it then. Swing low, sweet chariot. I'd like to know what would happen if you had a bunch of angels running after you, brother. It'd be a job, wouldn't it, eh? I don't know who makes these songs up, but there's not much in them. Angels, what do we care about angels? Do you know what the first chapter of Hebrews says? Angels are sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation. That's the last verse of Hebrews 1. That's about the 14th verse. Holy angels sent forth to wait on us, to minister unto us who were the heirs of salvation. All right, we bow in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you again this morning for another opportunity of magnifying thy Son, of reveling in the marvelous work which he accomplished for us at the cross. And oh, how glad we are that he finished the work, and that you offer to us a perfect, complete, eternal salvation. We pray your blessing upon the class this morning, for every one of these fellows, every one of these girls, and we pray that whatever their need may be, you'll meet that need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And what we ask for this class, we ask for every class in the school. Bless every teacher, every member of the staff, and every member of the student body. May it be a great day, enjoying the presence of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now bless the word to our hearts and enlighten our minds, we pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with this great doctrine of justification. We've been dealing in our last few lessons with the finished work of Christ. We took up the question of redemption, which has to do with sin, with reconciliation, which has to do with the world, and then propitiation, which has to do with God. Now, justification is a doctrine which has to do with just for believers. You know, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to have your sins put away. Wonderful even to have eternal life, but that will not allow you to stand in the presence of God. Even the taking away of our sins does not fit you for the presence of God. As we said last week, justification is not standing before God as if we had never sinned. That would be innocency. Although that is true, he's put away every sin by the sacrifice of himself. We had that when we were dealing with redemption. Do you remember? In Hebrews 9:26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We had it in Hebrews 10:12. This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He finished the job. But I must have more than that. I must have more than forgiveness. I must have more than life. I must stand before God in a righteousness. If I say it reverently, if I can say it clearly, we must have a righteousness that is equal to the righteousness of God. But you say there isn't any such. That's right. When you and I accept the Savior, he covers us with his own righteousness. Now, there are some things involved in this. But I want this clearly understood. First of all, there is only one righteousness. That's God's righteousness. And nothing less than that will he accept. There's a great passage of Scripture that you ought to memorize. I don't know whether I should give you the assignment or not, to memorize Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31. Supposing you take your Bibles and turn to that for a moment. Romans 3, 21 to 31. Now in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not even you, not even me. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, if I were teaching the book of Romans, I would point out that the Apostle Paul wants to talk about the righteousness of God in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You remember when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, whether Jew or Gentile. For therein, in this gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he wants to talk about that righteousness, which is the heart of the gospel. But the folly of him spending the time talking about the righteousness of God if men are occupied with their own. So starting in at verse 18 of chapter 1 and running right down through chapter 3, verse 20, he just tears the blinders off. And he proves the Gentiles in chapter 1 absolutely without righteousness. And when he got through chapter 1, all the Jews said, Amen, that's a good picture of those old Gentiles. See? Given up to sin, given up to uncleanness, given up to vile affections, given over to reprobate mind. Boy, that's a picture of the Gentiles. Amen, Paul, you're right. So he starts in chapter 2 and tears the blinders off the Jews. And in the first 16 verses of chapter 2, he gives us God's four bases of judgment. How is God going to judge men? He's going to judge men according to truth. He's going to judge men without respect of persons. He's going to judge men according to their works. He's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. You have this in the first 16 verses. Then he comes out very boldly and says, thou art called a Jew. And starting in at verse 17 of chapter 2, running right through chapter 3, right on down through verse 10. You have verse 9, 8, you have where he proves a Jew just as equally bad as the Gentile. And then he starts in, as it is written, verse 10, and he takes the Old Testament scripture and shuts everybody's mouth. That's a big job to do, you know, shut people's mouths talking about themselves, how good they are. So when he gets through, he says, every mouth is stopped and the whole world guilty before God. That's verse 19. Therefore, you remember in verse 20, verse 19, the whole world is guilty, every man's mouth shut. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the Lord's acknowledging. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, having shut man's mouth to his own boasting about his own righteousness, proving he doesn't have any, now God is going to open up and show us his righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without works, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, being declared righteous, verse 24, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth God sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be righteous, he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? It's excluded by what of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. And the question is raised, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Did we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. You see, how many gods are there? And the Jews, of course, will say very, very vociferously, why, there's only one God. There could only be one God. All right, there's only one God. And in verse 23, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If all men are sinners and there's only one God, how many ways of salvation will he have? Well, it's very, very obvious. There won't be one way. So it's got to be either by works or by faith. And Paul says if it's by works, then man's going to get the glory. And no flesh is going to glory in his presence, you see. Then you make void the law through faith. Oh, no, 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 we establish the law. Which brings me to this point. The law demanded two things. Now, how can God, this is the question I'm going to raise, how can God declare righteous sinners? There's no question about you being sinners. You remember we had that a few lessons back. God came to a conclusion about man. Do you remember that? Romans 3:23, Galatians 3:22, and Romans 11:32. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures concluded all under sin, and God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. What about the law? God gave us the law. You can see how the wily Jew is fighting this thing. He runs from one hole and you pull him out of one hole and he dives into another hole. You pull him out of that and he dives into another one. Well, you make void the law through faith. No, no, we establish the law. Which leads me again, I say, as I was going to say a moment ago, the law demands two things. The law demands that you don't sin. And there's no question that we're all guilty. Is that right? No argument there? Huh? Anybody here's never sinned? I'd like to take a good look at you. Anybody here's never sinned? What does the law say about you if you've sinned? So that sinneth it shall what? It shall die. And the wages of sin is? Death. You got to pay your wages, brother. You got to accept your wages. Either you die or somebody else dies. The law has no mercy, no extenuating circumstances. The law says you must die. And there's no question we're guilty. Furthermore, the law demanded righteousness, but we don't have any. Do you remember we had that in Isaiah 64:6? Our righteousnesses are in God's sight as what? Laundered rags. Clean rags. What are they? Filthy rags. See, on both counts, we have nothing to say. The law demands perfection. The law demands sinlessness. The law demands righteousness. But I haven't any. And there's no question that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if there's to be any righteousness given to us, or if we're going to stand before God, let me change the wording. If you and I are going to stand before God, then he must make all the provision. It's exactly what I'm getting down to. God must make all the provision. It's not God plus you. It's not what God does and what you do. Now this is religion. And the tragedy is the most of church members, people who attend churches, even Protestant churches, they may not fall down and worship an angel or some or Mary, as they do in Catholic churches, but they're just as bad as far as legality is concerned. They believe that they're doing something to please God, to merit salvation. Well, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. The common idea among a great many people is, well, God will put my good works on one side of the scale and put my bad works on the other side of the scale. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, he let me into heaven. This is the legal heart of man. Man's heart is entirely legalistic. We want to get some credit for something, you know. You know, the Ephesian church were boasting about their faith. And that's what you have, and that's why Paul wrote that passage in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Why in the world did he put that in there? Doesn't even fit the context. Because they were glorying in their faith. And he said, you can't glory. Even God gave you that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How often you have this in Scripture? In Romans 3, you have in 1 Corinthians, twice in Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 28 or 29. In verse 31, you have the same thing about no flesh will glory in his presence. For of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, that's verse 30, and so on. Nobody's even going to say to God, isn't it wonderful, Lord, between you and me I got here? Huh? Oh, no. Now, the law says you must die. The law says you're unquestionably guilty. The law says you have no righteousness. And there's no excuses accepted. You must die. You can't come in the presence of God and be accepted. So, if any is to be done, God's got to do it. And he's got to do the whole business. He's got to do the whole business. You say, well, I have to believe. Well, there's no, you don't get pat on the back because you believe truth. You know, there's no merit in believing that which is true. No merit to that. All right. So let's get down to it then. At the cross, let me give you one or two points and you can work it out. At the cross, every demand of the law was met for you and for me, for the believer. Every demand of the law was met by Jesus Christ at the cross. See. And I would suggest this passage, Romans 3, 21 or 31. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, outside of works altogether, and it's upon all them that believe. Whether Jew or Gentile, for there's no difference. This no difference, by the way, has to do with no righteousness, neither Jew or Gentile. 1 Corinthians 1:30, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. Christ is my righteousness. God has made the provision in his Son. When you and I accepted the Savior, we were not only forgiven every sin, became a child of God, but we were covered with all the righteousness of Christ. It's an amazing thing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or, if I might put it in a very simple way, he became what I was, sin, that I might become what he is, righteous. Oh, that's a wonderful verse. I remember, dear woman, and her husband here in Portland many, many, many years ago. It's a long time before you folk were born. In some gospel meetings here in Portland, she came in and she had been imbibing a little wee bit of something she shouldn't drink. You know what I mean, don't you? Well, she'd been taking a little bit too much. She stumbled into the meeting. And after the preaching was over, she walked forward and said, "Mister, can I have that?" Just like that. She got on her knees and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The verse that was preached on was this verse: "He hath made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now notice, to be made the righteousness of God in him. She was saved and went out of the tent sober. The night meeting started, the song service was over, the preacher stood up to preach, and just as he stood up to preach, this woman came in dragging her husband. And he was four sheets to the wind, if you know what I mean by that. Well, you can guess it. And she just about dragged him. She didn't even put him on a seat. She dragged him right down to the front. And she said to the preacher, "Mister, will you give him what I got this afternoon?" Do you know why she didn't sit down? She said if we had sat down the back, he would have gone right to sleep. And I thought I might as well get it over with and brought him right down. He staggered down to the front, and the meeting was stopped. It's wonderful. You can just have a meeting. Preacher Garney's knees alongside of him, led him to the Savior. The fellow got up sober, went and sat down, fell ahead and preached. About 4 years afterwards, we're having a testimony meeting, and in they came. And she got up, and she said, "Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for me who knew no righteousness, that I, who knew no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God." Boy, she had it. And I said to her, "Where have you been?" And she said, "Oh, we've been down harvesting. We started down there in the Imperial Valley and working our way up to Wenatchee, pick apples and pears in Wenatchee, and then we'll go back and pick lettuce after that down in the Imperial Valley." They were just following harvest after harvest all the way up, from the borders of Mexico on the way up. Every place they went, they used to go out and stand on the streetcar and preach the gospel. She did most of the preaching. And I said, "How many verses of scripture have you learned?" "Oh, Mr. Mitchell, I only need one. He who knew no sin was made sin for me, who knew no righteousness, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him." Well, I said, "What happened?" "Oh, they pelted us with rotten fruit." So I opened up a little store. And she said, "What do you think? We had nearly 100 souls saved down here someplace in Northern California among the harvesters." "Where are you going now?" "Wenatchee, up in the Okanagan Valley." "What are you going to do up there?" "Oh, I'm going to pick apples and pears and preach." I tell you, I'll never forget that dear old woman. She came in. "He who knew no sin was made sin for me who knew no righteousness, that I who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him." At 2 Corinthians 5:21, because you're wondering what the verse is, only that's her way of quoting it. Of course, that's, and there's other way, "He became what I was, that I might become what he is," it's just stating the fact. He took my place and gave me his place. Is that right? Just like on the Good Samaritan. You ever read the Good Samaritan? Anybody read the story of the Good Samaritan? How many? Let me see your hands. Where do you find it in the Bible? I knew it. Well, what gospel would you... just think for a minute now. Let me just digress for a moment. What gospel do you think it'll be in out of the four? It's only in one. It could only be in Luke, sinner savior. You remember that? It's in chapter 10. Then the lawyer said, "What shall I do that I may inherit?" You know, me, what shall I do? Those old sinners, they need a savior. Well, what shall I do? Well, what does the law, you're a lawyer, what does the law say? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, that's right. You do it and you live. You do it." And he said, "Who's my neighbor?" That old hateful Samaritan down the road there. Do you remember that? Oh, they hated these Samaritans. But what I was getting brought there was this. Samaritan took the men off the road and gave him his place on the donkey. You know? And he walked the road. He took the man's place and gave the man his place. So he took him to the inn, paid his fare. Do you remember that? I could preach on that. That's the little story that brought me to the, opened my eyes to the gospel. Story of the Good Samaritan. Don't get me preaching on the Good Samaritan, brother. I'll be making an appeal for souls to be saved if I got through, you know. Thing to do. All right, alrighty. Let's get going now. If you got those passages of scripture, I gave you 1 Corinthians 1:30, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let me give you another one. Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. The Jews going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law, not the beginning. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Man, it's wonderful. No wonder John Bunyan, my patron saint. You know John Bunyan? I used to read him a whole lot at one time. Dear old John Bunyan, a cursing tinker in the south part of England to go around mending pots. That was his job. A tinker was a man who went around mending people's pots and pans. Cursed and swore like a trooper. The Lord wonderfully saved John Bunyan. And one day he was crossing the fields of England with his conscience slashed because of failure. He was down in the dumps. He'd failed so much. And while he was walking across the field, this verse came to him. For of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. He stopped, jumped up in the air and shouted, Hallelujah! My righteousness is at the right hand of God, where my good works can't help it, and my failures don't hurt it. Don't you like that? Huh? Now, come on, wake up. Do you like that? Is that true? Don't your good works even help it a little wee bit? Not a wee bit? I'm glad three of you agree with me on that. Boy, I look you all over. Talk about infinite grace. Which one of you could stand in the presence of God apart from the righteousness of Christ? Listen, young people, this is the heart of the gospel. People have got a distorted idea about the gospel. The gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. That's Romans 1, 7, 16 and 17. To have your sins put away is wonderful, but that doesn't fit you for the presence of God. You've got to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Where's that verse in Isaiah? I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. I think I quoted that the other day, didn't I? I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. Wait a bit, I'll find it. I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. In righteousness thou shalt be established. He goes on to the latter part. The prophet Isaiah is chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Yeah, this question of being covered with the righteousness of Christ. Now, may I suggest this? This is a declaration from God. God declares righteous. The other day, in giving you a definition of justification, this is where it is. It's God declaring righteous. The man who puts his trust in the Savior. When our Lord died, you remember, he vindicated the righteous character of God. And the ground, of course, for it is the blood of Christ. I would suggest Romans 5:9. Much more, being declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being justified, declared righteous by his blood. We're not justified through the resurrection. You know, Romans 4:25 says he was delivered because of our offenses and he was raised for our justification. That's a poor translation. He was delivered up because of our offenses and he was raised again because of our justification. We're justified at the cross. The resurrection is the guarantee of it. In Romans 5:9, death much more being declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, from his wrath to come. That's the ground of it. You have it again, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we've been talking about. Now, how do you receive this righteousness? So we get down to a few things here. It could only be received on the ground of faith. If you put any of your works, you ruin it. You can't add to the complete righteousness of Christ. He doesn't give you part righteousness and you supply the rest. The whole thing is complete. God pronounces righteous. He covers us with his own righteousness, and it's only received one way, by faith. All right, you take Romans 3:21 and running right through chapter 5:11. Romans 3:21 to Romans 5:11. That whole passage in there, that's the heart of the gospel. The whole book of Galatians is dealing with this one thing. Galatians guards the doctrine of Romans, just like Corinthians guards the practice of Romans. If your mind runs through your Bible, you can see this Corinthians follows Romans, and that guards the practice of Romans. When you come to Galatians, guards the doctrine of Romans. Especially chapter 3:21 to 5:11. Now, especially in chapter 3 and chapter 4, this question of by faith. After you leave chapter 5:1 and 2, faith is never again mentioned in Romans till you come to chapter 10. Either 9 or 10. See, faith's in question. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's the end of the word faith in Romans. Till you get right on down through to the end of the argument, and you come to chapter 9 and 10, where he deals with Israel. God righteous in choosing Israel. Now, let me just suggest one or two verses for you, and then we can get down into it. Romans 4:5. Says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I would use Romans 3:24, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Take Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a question of believing. It's a question of faith without works of any kind. It is hard. You know, when you come to Romans 4, if I were to give the argument of Romans, for he's dealing with one thing. He said, Abraham had whereof to glory, but not before God. Ye could glory, but what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, same you have in 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, Romans 4, Abraham is justified by faith. It's without works. It's without ceremonies. It's without ordinances. It's without the law. It's faith in the God of resurrection. That's why I'm very, very, very hard when it comes to the question of doctrine on this matter of faith and salvation. It's faith in the God who raised the dead. If Christ be not raised from the dead, ye what? You're yet in your sins. You're of all men most miserable. It's faith in the God of resurrection. We said, what about the cross? Well, listen, you can't. If you believe in resurrection, you've got to first of all believe he put away your sins. As I said the other day in one of these classes, your class, this class, my sins could put him on the cross. My sins put him in the tomb. My sins can keep him in the tomb. But you say my sins are gone. Well, the guarantee of that is his resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, says Corinthians 15, you're yet in your sins. You're of all men most miserable, and so forth and so on. So what I'm trying to get to you is this question. God just loves to have people believe him by simple faith. We want to stick our works in, you know. We want to stick our works in. Let me give you some verse, and then I'm not going to quote anymore to you. Ready? If you got your Bible, get your pencils going there. It's received by faith. It's received by faith. Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Chapter 3, 21 to 31. Have you got that one? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 5, 1. Now then, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16, where Paul goes after Peter. You know, Peter, that a man is not justified by works, but by faith only. And Galatians 3, 24. Galatians 3, 24. Acts 13, 39. Acts 13, 39. Now, lest somebody bring it up, lest someone bring it up, let me say, you're going to bring up, what about James 2? You see how Abraham was not justified by works, by faith only, but by works. And Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac. There now is your contradiction, huh? Oh, no. Romans 4 said it's without works. James said it's with works. Now, who's right? Martin Luther said James was the epistle of straw. But Martin Luther was wrong. See, in Romans, you have the root. In James, you have the fruit. See, in Romans, you have what God sees. In James, you have what man sees. I can't see your faith. I see your works. Romans is Genesis 15. James talking about Genesis 22. Now, they're both right. But the key of that is, in Romans, Abraham had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15, about verse 5 or 6. When he said, behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But when you come to James, you see, the key there is what man sees. You see how Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. And that's Genesis chapter 22, years after he was justified. I came as a sinner, and I accepted the Savior. And the Lord justified me. The Lord pronounced me righteous in his Son. He covered me with all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. As Ephesians 1:6 says, we're accepted in the Beloved. And all that Christ is, we stand before God. That's true. What God says, what God sees. But you don't see that. You don't see that. You see, well, Mitchell says he's a Christian. But if you see me glorifying the Lord in my life, then you say what? You say, I'm a Christian. Why? Because you see the footage of that. That's what you see. You see works. He sees faith. He looks into the heart and sees a heart that trusts him. Maybe in frailty, maybe in weakness, but he sees it. He accepts you in the Savior. Now that I am a Christian, as I grow in the grace of God, then there should be through me a demonstration of that life which I have in Christ. That's what men see. That's what men see. God sees my faith. Man sees my works. See, if I made myself clear on that, I think it's clear enough. Now then, one more thing. Let me finish it. It excludes all human boasting. It's very obvious. There's no room to boast except in Christ. Our boasting must be in Him. I would suggest Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, you all know that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. In 1 Corinthians, which I gave you a while ago, I've already mentioned these verses, Corinthians 1, 27 down to 29. 27 to 29. And one more thing. Resurrection is the proof of it. Resurrection is the proof of it. Any questions on this? How many of you have been forgiven every sin? How many of you stand in the presence of God in all the righteousness of Christ? I don't have any truth that gets hold of my heart in this. Boy, I'll tell you. Do you know why people try to work out their own salvation? They've never seen God in His righteousness. See, they've got they're ignorant of God. And ignorance of God is the great basis for rebellion and sin. They know not me, said Jesus. They know not the Father. Why do they persecute you? Why will they kill you? Because they don't know me. Ignorance of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that you and I, the moment we accepted the Savior, stand in the presence of God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. Just think of it. Supposing, let me have every head up. All right, just supposing the Lord Jesus should come right now. Where would you go? Would this room be empty? Well, say something, for goodness sake. Sit there like bumps on a log, say something. If the Lord should come right now, would this room be empty? How many would go up with the Lord? Now listen. You haven't had time to confess any weakness or frailty or sin, have you? You're going to come in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Psst, up we go. And we're going to stand before God? Yes, because you're what? You're covered with all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. God never sees us outside of Christ. I say again, I would urge you to get into that book of Romans chapter 3, 21 to 5, 11. Get into that passage. You know, it might be nice. When I teach Romans to the juniors, I insist that they memorize Romans 3, 21 to 31. You know, you might as well get started. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, our next lesson. I'll tell you what my next lesson is going to be on the question of eternal life. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do now. I'm going to give you the next lesson on what we receive, life in Christ, the reception of eternal. We've got to have eternal life. We're going to live forever. We're going to be in heaven. We've got to live forever. We need eternal life. Then I'm going to follow that with salvation and rewards, the difference between salvation and rewards. And I'm going to take up the different resurrections and then the different judgments. And then we're going to go right from there into the ministry of the Holy Spirit for the rest of the semester. Okay? Any questions? Anybody saved here? How many of you saved? Well, brother, put your hand down. You talk about the grace of God. I look you all over. Aren't you glad you're going to be covered with the righteousness of Christ? I tell you what. You know what I said one time in a class when I said that? You know what one kid yelled out? Ditto, brother. Okay, where you go.